This is a day that we celebrate, and there's so many things to talk about when it comes to the joy and why we celebrate the resurrection. And I want to stop and make sure we do have a really personal, good reason that we're here. I mean, you ever been part of a sports team that you really followed, but nobody else followed until they won, right? And they're like, yeah, and you're like, you talk about the team and you ask them and they know nothing about the team, all right? Well, sometimes we come into Easter that way. It's like, yeah, what are we rooting for? I have no idea, but yes, okay? And we need to remember that there's a reason we come and celebrate Easter. And there are a lot of big theological ideas, but here's one that every one of us in this room can relate to. Here's why we celebrate Easter, because we don't have to give up. Instead, we can rise up with Jesus. Right there. That's all you need to know right there. You know, the story of Easter is that Jesus was dead and in the tomb. And according to every expert and according to everything anybody knew about the world, that was it. And everybody should give up. But the joy of Resurrection Sunday is you don't have to give up because Jesus rose up, so can you. That's the joy of this story. And it really leads to this idea that failure is not final when we have faith in God. Failure is not final when we have faith in God. Because what do when we fail? We give up. And what do we say? Well, I guess that's the way it is. I guess that's the way it's going to be. But the Easter story is that although all of the world thought that's just the way it is, and there is no good reason in the world's eyes to believe anything else, and even though the people who are closest to Jesus thought the same thing, that failure, death, sin, and evil are not final when you have faith in God. That's the joy of this season, and that's why you and I should celebrate. And I know there are a bunch of us in this room that last year at this time, everything seemed dead and everything seemed hopeless and nothing seemed like it was going right. But you know what? You're here this morning and you're celebrating in a whole new way, aren't you? Because failure is not final when we have faith in God. And we're going to look at the story of one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, who failed the greatest on the night he was betrayed. Because on that night, Peter, around a fire, this is a 5,000-pound fire pit. It was an Alaskan pipeline piece, I think, that someone donated to us. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Around the fire, Peter, who said, I'll never deny you, I'll never fail you, I'll always be with you, Jesus, I'll never do it wrong. Man, he did it wrong. He did it really wrong. And at that point, it seemed to Peter like failure was final, because I'm not going to get to fix that. We're going to talk about that story. We've been talking about this whole idea of rising up and facing fear and overcoming it instead of letting it control us and defeat us. Because what we've been doing over the past several weeks as we look at the issue of the fears that Jesus and the disciples faced and how they overcame it through the resurrection was that, look, in all of our lives we've had failures. In this life, you're going to have things that make you afraid, but do not let it control you. And do not let it define you, because that is not what Jesus came to do. We've been looking at 2 Timothy 1:7, set our cell phones for 2:17 p.m., because that verse says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. And we don't have relationship, we don't make decisions, and our attitude should not be based in fear. And what we've been saying is this, that we can overcome fear controlling and defeating us with what two things? Christ and courage. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and no matter how strong you are, and no matter how determined you are, and no matter how much you've walked a long mile, you and I do not have enough ability to stay above the troubles of this world by ourselves. It's not possible. Only Jesus has defeated even death and risen above it. And he's the one who can cause us to rise again. But here's the other piece of information. It's not just knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just celebrating Easter that counts. It's having the courage to enter into it. It's having the courage to say, Jesus, if you faced those things and rose again, instead of running away from all those things, I'm going to have courage to face those things so I can rise again too. That's the joy of this time. And look, it is a privilege for me to have you here today. And I'm praying that the Lord will speak to you. That's not me, that it's Him. Because I'm telling you what, living life defined by fear and being afraid of failure is no way to live. That's not what the resurrection gives us. So we're going to look at this guy called Peter and what he did. And we're going to be encouraged, discouraged, and then overall rescued from his story. Because he did the same things to fail that we do. And it's kind of good to know that someone's in the same boat. But then we want to see how his story goes from failure to the person who years later, it's at the top of your notes, he wrote these words. Even though he failed so much, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's saying, I knew what it was to be dead and for hope to die and for there to be no beginnings in my life. But then I discovered the resurrection of Jesus and I found out there's a hope that never, ever dies, never goes away. There's always a time for new beginning. And I never, and I want you to hear this morning, I never have to live with the thought, that's just the way it's gonna be. Not true. Not true in Jesus. And Peter, if anybody knew failure, it was Peter, okay? Because on the night that Christ was betrayed, they arrested Jesus and they took him to the high priest's house. And Peter had thought, I'm gonna be the guy who's gonna hang in there with him. And Jesus goes to the very house where Jesus is being, his trial's gonna happen. And he's around this fire pit. And Peter makes three mistakes you and I make. And the first one is this. We overestimate our strengths. Did you know that your greatest strength is also your greatest weakness? Because you apply it in all the wrong spots because it's your go-to, all right? It's your go-to. And there's some things in life that you can't use that in, but you tend to use it anyway. And Peter was a guy who was pretty brave. Remember, he was the only disciple who stepped out of a boat and thought, because of Jesus, I think I can walk on water. He's a pretty brave guy. He had some courage to his life. And the Bible tells us in Luke 22 that before Jesus was arrested, that Jesus predicted that Peter was going to fail. And he wasn't doing to discourage him. He was doing him to get him ready for it. And it says this, Simon, it was Simon, Peter was his name. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, to take you up, throw you out, and just break you to pieces. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that what may not fail? What word? That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, in other words, when you failed, but then you decided to still have faith in me after the failure, I got something still for you to do. Your life is not over and you're not done. Strengthen your brothers. But here's Peter. Peter replied, Lord, I'm stronger than that. Not going to fail, not me, God. I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you. Because Peter was doing what you and I do. We overestimate our strength. When you're a student or my students here, you ever know you got a really big test 5 days away and you should start, you know, reviewing, studying a little bit for it, maybe at least 2 days ahead of time, and you think, I'll be all right. I'll just study the night before. Yeah, how does that go? Overestimating your strength. Yeah, you know, dating, we're looking for love, probably in all the wrong places, and we see some person, they got issues. That's okay. I'm strong enough to handle that. Yeah, how'd that go? That group of friends, well, they got some addiction issues, and they're running the wrong way, but you know what? I'm strong enough to handle those people. Mm-hmm. Okay. We'll talk to you a little later about that, see how that went. Because you and I always overestimate our strengths, and we always overuse them. We always take them because we know we're kind of strong at it. We always use them in the wrong spot. Anybody who knows me and my lack of ability knows this is my favorite tool, okay? I use this in places I should not use this. And instead of fixing the problem, I make it worse. Okay? Because here's what I want you to know. An overused strength is actually a double weakness. Not only are you not fixing what you're trying to fix, you're breaking something more. Okay? And our greatest strength is always our greatest weakness because we're always using it in the wrong spot. Because the Bible says this about us. The Bible says that although there's a lot of good that God does through us, that all of us, we're just jars of clay. That's all you and I are. All right? And now here's the joy of it. Like, we should be thankful for our strengths because God pours in us beautiful things to pour out to others. So there's a lot of good in us, even though all of us are just jars of clay. That's all we are. And you know what? In this world, we try to use our strengths as best as we can. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, because you are not in heaven yet. You're on earth. And in earth, jars of clay break. And we can't just trust our strengths, even though we try to be strong. Well, that's usually what leads to a lot of our failures in life. Now, we don't got to all camp out there. We just got to know it happens, because Peter does something else. See, Peter fears disapproval. And when you make a decision based on trying to please other people instead of God, that always results in failure. It's always, you're just setting yourself up for the big crash. And Peter, around this fire pit, it's really interesting if you look at the story, Peter, who said, man, I'll go to prison with you, I'll die with you, a servant girl asked him, do you know Jesus? Like, no, I don't. Okay, Mr. Tough, Mr. Never Gonna Fail, Dora the Explorer asked you if you know me, and you like panicked big time. That's how tough you are. Way to be strong. And the Bible says that this fire, it says, these servants and soldiers, it was around a fire pit, but it was a charcoal fire, real specific. It is barbecue season about to come, praise the Lord. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it, all right? And it's around this charcoal fire that Peter just crashes and burns. He fails. His greatest strength doesn't turn out to be so strong. This jar of clay doesn't seem to be able to handle much pressure, and it breaks. It just breaks on him. And one of the things I want to encourage you, we talked about it. If you go back 2 weeks online, you can see the sermon I preached about being the fear in relationships and how making decisions in fear in relationship is never a good idea. But here you go. Any fear of disapproval other than God, it's always going to mean you're going to get manipulated in life. You're going to get manipulated in life if you fear the disapproval of other people. You know, some of us in this room, we've been Christians in our workplace for a really long time, and nobody knows. Why? Because we don't want them to know we're one of them. We don't want the disapproval that comes with it. It's not uncommon. It's not like we're trying to do it intentionally. We just kind of have this underlying fear that I've got to let people approve of who I am. And I'm telling you what, there's no way, there's no victory. There's some things we got to face, and this is one of them, if we want to really have victory in life. And then the last one is this, and I know no one in this room can relate to this one. Why do we fail? Because we tend to talk before we think, okay? It happened to us before we got here, right? You ever in the middle of some emotional moment and you say something and as it's coming out, you're like, oh, that's not a good idea. That's not good. I don't even agree with me, but I just said that. What happened? You know? Because what do we tend to do? We tend to speak emotionally instead of rationally, right? And that's what Peter does at that fire pit, man. He's scared. It's intense. He's not sure what's going on. And, you know, Mary Poppins asks him, does he know Jesus? He's like, no, I don't know. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, it just goes right there because we tend to talk that way. Now, the disciple James, the apostle James, who knew Peter, probably was thinking about Peter when he wrote this verse. He said, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. And it's a whole world of trouble. Corrupting your entire body, it could set your whole life on fire. Anybody been there? Yeah, wish I could take that back. That came out and I couldn't bring it back once it came out. And that's caused me a lot of trouble in life. I've had to deal with that a lot. And you know what? That's you and I. I mean, we do that stuff. You know, this jar of clay, it ain't as strong as we would like it to be. A lot of times, because of the emotion and turmoil, we pour out the wrong thing. And it leads to failures in life. And it doesn't have to stop there because it doesn't stop with Peter. Even though all these things happen, and it happens in you and me, there's something that God can do. Because it's interesting. If you look at the story of the night Jesus was betrayed, well, who is he betrayed by? Judas, the first. Everybody else betrayed him too. They all ran away at the right time. But I want you to think about this. Judas and Peter, in a lot of ways, both failed the same way. Judas, he overestimated, oh, I know how this will work. I know what to do next. Decided he was going to push the point with the Pharisees and Jesus. He overestimates his strength. He seeks the approval of the exact wrong type of people. And then, later on, he realizes what he has done. And it says he takes his life. Now, Judas has failed. And Peter's done the same thing. And at the end, they see that it's going to end in crucifixion. Judas decides life's over. But Peter finds a courage that you and I need to talk about. But you and I need to recognize that when we fail, we're not just, and when we're coming in here singing about, I'm alive because of the cross, we got to realize that there's a real tomb, there's a real death. Because the Bible has this concept called condemnation. And it's this idea that I broke it and I can't fix it. It's this idea that this jar and the mistakes I make my life like this. Sorry, that was a little loud. Wow, I really broke that. Pretty good. I think I'm working out my own issues with you as I'm. But this is condemnation. This is the idea that it's broken and it ain't getting fixed. This is I did that and I broke it and I messed it up. And now what am I supposed to do with this? And sometimes in our life, our failures, our relationships end up looking like this. They're in pieces. And sometimes that job, and it was so promising, and that school, and it looks like this. And condemnation is when you know you've broken it, and you can't imagine it ever getting fixed again. That's condemnation. It's like, that's it. That's life. All the blessings I was supposed to hold, yeah, so much for that. My relationships, yeah, never going to be the same. Peter, that the last thing Jesus saw him do was deny him, and they went to the cross. I mean, that's Peter saying, that is over. I broke that, and that's not getting fixed. I'm never putting these pieces back together. And I guess, and I want you to hear this. I guess this is my life. I'm broken. I can't hold blessing anymore. I just deserve brokenness, and that's all it's going to be. And I want you to hear what happens next. You start viewing all life through this, and you start living out that this is your life. And so anytime a blessing comes, or every time you got to hold a little weight, and you got to feel the weight of a challenge, you bail, because this is you. And you self-fulfill all the time. Not me. I'm just broken. And I'm telling you what, Judas failed, and he saw this in his life. And the Bible says he took it. He said, that's it. Peter saw it. And I tell you what, Peter did the same thing, but Peter didn't go the same route. He didn't just see the broken pieces. There are some things of courage he did, because to re-look at Christ and to come back and say, yeah, that was me, that takes some courage in life. But I'm telling you what, Peter, years later, says, I found a hope that never goes away. Because I didn't just know, and I want you to hear this, I didn't just know Jesus before the crucifixion, I knew him after the crucifixion. I knew him in his resurrection. And you and I can know him there, but we got to make some choices that Peter made. Because he made some wrong ones, but Peter made some right ones too, okay? And here they are. First of all, and I'm telling you what, this is counterintuitive to every way you feel. You got to face your failure. Oh, what? Whoa. I thought we were talking about getting by. Now you're going to trap me in it? No. No, you got to face your failure, not by yourself, but what? Jesus. Now here's the rest of the story with Peter. Peter finishes up. He goes out. He weeps bitterly. He has blown it at the charcoal fire. This is it. This is everything he said. It's in pieces. It's not getting back together. Jesus dies. He resurrects. Jesus resurrects. And it's interesting. I think it's in Mark. Says, go tell, the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because Peter needs to know. And I don't know about you, but if you don't like going to the principal's office, that's what you got to be thinking. Like, great, Jesus is looking for me. This is not going to go well. Right? He's looking for me. Well, Jesus shows up. But eventually, Peter goes back to Galilee, and he goes back to what he always did, which was fish, okay? Now, I want you to hear this. When we fail and when we feel like we've disappointed the world, you and I go back to what we used to do. That's what we do. Because that's what you do when you fail and you feel like, what's the point of being here? Let me go back to where I was. And I'm telling you what. Whether it's lifestyle choices and habits or whether it's just getting lost in sports or work or whatever, it's like we run away instead of doing what? Facing it. Because the rest of the story with Peter is this. All right, it's in John 21. They go out fishing. Jesus shows up to them. And as Jesus shows up to them, they're out fishing. And what they do is they come back in. Jesus helped them, told them where to get a catch. And as they come in, guess what Peter runs into? They come on shore with the boat and the fish, and there's a charcoal fire, all right? There it is again. Now, guess what? In all of the New Testament, the word to describe the type of fire that Jesus had right there, the charcoal fire, it's only twice in all of the Bible. Greek words never used anyplace else, and there are lots of words for fire. There's only two times this word for charcoal fire, guess where the two are? When Peter denies him and when Jesus restores him. It's the only two times in all the Bible. Because why? Because the John writing says, I want you to catch what Jesus is doing. Jesus brings Peter back to a charcoal fire, the place of his greatest failure. And right there, Simon Peter does that. Look down a little bit. Jesus three times asked Peter, do you love me? Peter denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus come back three times saying, hey, Peter, do you love me? Because here's what I want you to hear. The world tells us the way you handle failure is run away from it. Get as far away from it as you can and leave it alone. And if you're going to remember anything out of today as a friend to you, and probably, I mean, for those of you who know me, I'm probably one of the top five people that pray for you in all your life, okay? This is one thing I want you to know because it's true. You have to go through your failures to get past your failures. The world says you go around your failures. I'm telling you, I could tell you a thousand stories. You don't get past your failures by going around them. You get past your failures by going through them. And Jesus is making Peter face his failure. Because Peter, I mean, he's not living in today's day and age. He's going to run into charcoal fires all the time. And it's going to be his trigger. You and I, we've got a trigger for some of our worst failures. There's some things that trigger our sense of dread and discouragement off of what we did wrong. And what Jesus wants to do is Jesus doesn't want that charcoal fire to be a trigger for condemnation in his life anymore. So Jesus brings him back to a charcoal fire. Same smell, same environment. And then Jesus asked Peter three times, just like Peter denied him three times. And Jesus is like, hey, do you love me? I do. Around that charcoal fire, smell a little bit more. Feel the heat. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you really love me? Yeah. Because Peter, next time you run into a charcoal fire, I don't want you to think about how you denied me. I want you to think about how I love you and how you love me. I'm telling you. That's the resurrection, and it starts by facing it. Not so you get stuck there, but you got to start there. And then once you start there, what you need to do next is you need to change your focus about that thing. Because do you notice that Jesus asked three times for the three denials, but do you notice that Jesus asks everything in the present tense and nothing about the past tense? Jesus doesn't pull Peter back and say, did you fail me? Hey, Peter, did you blow it? Peter, did you absolutely walk in shame in that moment? No, what does Jesus say? Jesus asks him around the same place of failure, something in the present tense. Peter, do you love me now? Peter, around this, smell it, feel it. Do you love me here? I do. Do you really love me here? Jesus, you know everything, and you know how I failed here, but I do love you here. Peter, from now on, focus on the fact that I love you here too. Because the reason you went through that and the reason I died is because I knew you couldn't handle it. This is about grace and mercy. This isn't about your performance. Remember, Peter, before this all started, what was the one thing I prayed wouldn't fail in you? Your performance, your courage, your compromise, your character, your insight, your good decision-making ability. There's only one thing I prayed for you in that moment, Peter. I prayed your faith wouldn't fail. Like you wouldn't stop believing that I love you. You wouldn't stop believing that I've got a future for you. And I'm telling you what, that's what you and I have to be about. Because we fail. We fail. We've got our charcoal fires. I'm telling you what, some of us are avoiding the charcoal fire, and we think we're avoiding it, but it's controlling all our relationships. It's like, would you please talk about that and deal with that in your life? Because I'm telling you what, you don't need to run from it. Go with Jesus there. And when you get there, instead of taking a baseball bat or a hammer and hitting yourself over the head, how about focus on Jesus? Because there's grace. There's new beginnings there. You do not have to live in the past. You don't have to get to this place of failure and think about what you did. You can get to this place and think about what Jesus has done for you. And I'm telling you what, you want Satan to leave you alone? Stop bringing all those triggers into your life. Start being thankful for the grace of God in your triggers, and Satan's going to be like, I ain't doing that anymore. That ain't getting me anywhere anymore. That's what you got to do. You got to change your focus about those places of failure and let Jesus be there with you. And then what you need, this is going to sound a little simplistic, but if you look at Peter's life, Peter fails, but his courage is he sticks with the friends of Jesus. Easter morning, Easter night, and then the story we just read about, who's Peter still with? He's with his friends. Now, if you know my story, is my family got really, really hurt in church. Really hurt. There was a lot of failure. And some of it was on my family's fault. And I was the guy in college saying, I ain't ever pastoring. Because I thought maybe I'd pastor. And I was like, I ain't ever doing that. Because I ain't trusting those people. And God said, excuse me. First of all, those people are my people. Second of all, you're not trusting them. You're trusting me. And I think it's a bit obvious since I'm the one up preaching here. I went back to my place of failure and I changed my focus about not what they did, but what Jesus is doing in me. And now I've got the friends that keep me going that I'm so thankful for. I want you to hear this truth. Isolation multiplies condemnation. I'm telling you it's true. Because here's what Satan does. Satan, who's the accuser, does this to you. Before you sin, not a big deal. Oh, you could do that. You deserve the break. Like, hey, just relax. Everybody that's together, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it. And then you sin, and Satan turns it from minimizing your sin to maximizing your sin. I can't believe you did that. Who do you think you are? God will never use you again. That will never get fixed. You're just a bunch of broken pieces. Don't ever expect anything good. You did that. It's your fault. You got nobody to blame but you. That's what Satan does. Satan minimizes your sin before you do it, then maximizes your sin once you do it. Because what does he want you to do? He wants you to follow Judas's route. These pieces are broken. I did it. It's my fault. It's over. Instead, and I'm telling you what, when you isolate, Satan's the one talking to you the most. He's the one talking to you most. Isolation multiplies condemnation. But the beautiful thing is, when you share the burden of your sin, you cut the burden in half with others. And when you share the victory, you multiply its joy. Because that's who God is. He's a God of relationship. And I want to encourage you, I went through my time when I wasn't going back to church either. But today could be a new resurrection for you, a time to face that spot, change your focus, and say, I need this in my life. You can find some great people here. And then finally, number four, choose a future of faith in Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, hey, when you turn back, there's a future for you. There's a future for you. A matter of fact, wasn't that what Jesus said right in the, where are we going? We're rising up. That's where we're going. We're going right there. Yeah. Wasn't that what Jesus said from the one thing that can't fail from the very beginning? I've prayed for you, Simon, that your what? Your faith, not your decision-making process, not your performance, not your courage, not your strength. There's one thing I'm praying, because you and I, when we fail, the one thing we still need is to believe that Jesus still loves us, that his grace is sufficient, and it's not over. Not if he can raise from the dead. If he can raise from the dead, he can raise what's dead in me. And our whole faith, Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace that you have been saved through what? Faith. It's the one thing that can't fail is faith. And Satan's got you looking at your works. And probably a bunch of other people got you looking at your works. And you've got to change your focus. Because here's the beauty of it all. The Bible says that Peter not only recovered, but he grew to such an extent that 50 days later, not 5 years later, not 2 years and three programs later, 50 days later, after being with Jesus, he led 3,000 people to salvation. Because you know what the resurrection does? You know when you have the courage to follow Christ, you go back to where you faced, you take all the pieces, you give them to Jesus, you let God's healing process come out with you, and you end up a ton bigger than you started. Telling you, that's what happens. Peter was this big, and he ended up this big. Because this is what Jesus does. It wasn't it Peter that Jesus said, upon the rock, your little rock, I'm going to build a church. Peter, upon all your failures, upon all your mess ups, I'm still going to build my church. Because that's where I come in. I'm the gracious one. I'm the good one. I'm the faithful one. You don't have to fear failure. Bring it to me. Bring it to me, because I've got a resurrection for you. That's what God does. That's what God does for us. Don't let failure keep you from the grace of God. Don't let God. The one thing, don't fail. Don't fail faith. And the Bible says, Jesus prayed for Peter. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father doing what? Ever making intercession for us. He's praying for us right now to have faith. Not your perfection, not wish you wouldn't have done that. Faith right now to trust, to come back to Jesus. So there are some beautiful testimonies. I'm the pastor. Obviously, I'm supposed to say all these things, okay? It's my job. It's because I believe it, because I've lived it. We have a lady in our church who said, I'd like to share my testimony for how failure has turned into a bigger life. And you run into her hall. Her name's Jane, and she is actually an author, a speaker, a Christian author, speaker, and she has she's actually got ministry, including leadership coaching to literally thousands of people across the nation. And you probably think, well, yeah, she's just, you know, she's really smart and she has it together. And you should probably hear her testimony right now, because she knows what Peter went through. And so, guys, if you could do that for me. Do I need to click there?
I was a good girl. At least I tried to be. I was raised by two loving parents, hardworking. We were raised in the church, and I learned the difference between right and wrong. I had hopes and dreams. After college, I was going to have an important career. I was going to meet a great man who was going to marry me, and we were going to have two children. And I was going to name them Linda and Tommy. I had it all figured out, and I thought I was on the right track. At least it seemed that I was. But I wasn't prepared for all the freedom that was possible in college. I dated, and I met a really nice guy, and we fell in love. And I got that great job, starting that career. And then one day, I found out that I was pregnant. And that was a moment that just seemed to change everything. I can't describe what that fear that came over me at that time. I was so afraid of what my mother would think and what other people would say. I was supposed to be the good girl. And I didn't know what to do. I panicked. I found my way to a Planned Parenthood clinic and had my first abortion. And I was so afraid that I'd be discovered. I never told anybody, not even the father of the baby. After that, I just kind of moved on with my life. I just threw myself into my work, and I also went through a lot of relationships. And by the time I was 32 years old, I had a successful career, but I was also an unmarried woman who'd experienced 3 abortions. As the years passed, my friends from college got married and had children. And when I look back now, I see where I isolated myself. I understand now that it was just too painful to see them raising their families and their dreams coming true. I had lost my children, the only ones I would ever have. The shame that I felt was overwhelming. I was numbing it with nicotine and alcohol and work. I couldn't face the fact of what I had done. And I couldn't face the loss of my children. That was a really, really difficult time in my life. You know, abortion can seem like it solves an immediate problem. But for those of us who have been involved in abortion, we understand how it can change a life forever. It changed my life forever. Abortion cost me dearly. It cost me the lives of my children, my first marriage, and I live with crippling anxiety and depression. It might have seemed like I had my life all together, but I wasn't truly living. More than 20 years after my first abortion, it was through the grace of God and the courage of the Holy Spirit, I finally reached out and asked for help. I had to believe that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was enough to cover my sin, even the sins of multiple abortions. And I finally was able to step back and look at my experiences of abortion, repent of my part in it, and receive the mercy and redemption of Jesus. And that was the beginning of my transformation. I finally understood the cross, that Jesus died to save me from all my sins, and that He loves me. But I think the best part is the resurrection. Jesus didn't want me to stay in my tomb of shame and self-condemnation. He's called me out to live an abundant life. I'm not ashamed of who I am now, because I know that Jesus loves me. He saved me, and He wants the best for me. He wants the best for you too.
There is a beautiful transformation on the other side of your failure. There's something that only Christ can do. He's done it in Jane. Jane now not only has a ministry, she's actually written a book that shares about her experience. She's become a teacher, and she shared with so many others and helps, and you'll notice that in the bulletin, she's got some resources. She's actually starting a small group coming up for those who want to know more of her story and hear from her. She's actually in about 2 weeks, it's either 2 or 3 weeks, she's going to share more of her story on a Sunday morning. I want to invite you to come and bring those who could hear that. But her life was those broken pieces. I don't know if you noticed the one scripture I put on the sermon notes. God, pick up the pieces. Put me back together again. You are my praise. Because for all of us, there's definitely a good bit of this, right? And we've got our charcoal fires at those places. And the world tells us that's just kind of the way it is. But through Christ, we're not just going to get through and put back together. But Peter becomes the person who pours into everybody else. Because when God heals us and shows us and transforms us, the way we show his love is we help others. I did this for you. Now go feed my sheep. Go strengthen somebody else. And here's the it says that Satan is the deceiver. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And most of us in church hide our failures and don't deal with them. And what we're really robbing the world of is a healer. Because you've got a gift to give somebody else. You've got a place where God has been faithful and somebody else who needs it can find it in you. That's why we do the small group thing, because you've got something to give somebody else. And we know we're private people. We don't want everybody sharing everything. And that just depends on what God calls you to do, of how you share that gift. Now that God makes you bigger and puts you together and gives you a chance for it, you'll do it your way. You don't have to do it like Jane's. But I'm telling you what, we can celebrate the resurrection, because not only has Jesus saved us, but like the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, he's actually done more than we can ask for or even imagine. Because you've got more, not less, in your life. Those failures, God's going to build something on and create something beautiful. Want it for all of you. And it does begin with Christ. Like, we can have courage, but it begins with him. And if all of you will pull out the survey one more time for me, there's an A, B, and C, and D there. And we talked about not just thinking emotionally today, but we talked about thinking rationally, like making decisions, not just on emotions, but like, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this. And so I'm going to ask everybody here to respond to the last question of the survey, that A, B, C, and D, and it's this. A is, hey, I do that faith, it's there. I'm celebrating today. Praise the Lord. You just check that out. You just want to celebrate there. B is, I think I need to begin today. Maybe again, like Peter is a guy who needed Jesus for 3.5 years and then fell away, went back to his old stuff, and then came on back. And maybe you're B today. Maybe it's time to begin again today. We've had several people make that choice already this morning. Today, they didn't just celebrate the resurrection, they lived it. Rising again. Don't got to give up. Can rise up. Some of you today, maybe some of you, it's your first time in church, and I mean, maybe ever, and you're taking all this in. You're like, I am processing, Pastor Sean. I'm considering. That's where I'm at. It's hitting me. I don't know what to do with it yet. One, I want to encourage you. You'll never fully know till you make the decision, till you take that courageous step. But I want you to know this too. If you're a C, you are absolutely welcome at this church, because every one of us in this room, we were figuring it out too at some point. Like, we felt God talking to us. We didn't know what to do with it yet. This church, like, we live for you, because Jesus has done it for us, and it wouldn't be right for us not to offer you the same grace. So I want to encourage you, if you're a C, you're welcome at this church. And you can hear Jane's story a little bit more next year. We'll hear about the fear of not being good enough. We're going to talk about that one. Great message coming up on that. And then, D, Pastor Sean, just be honest. I'm not planning to believe. And I'm not doing that to be negative with you. I'm doing that. It's probably something you recognize, because that's what's written down in heaven, and that's what God sees. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to say it's probably a good, honest moment for you to say, this is where I'm at. And I just pray for you. We love you. Glad you're here. Please come back. But I'm telling you what, Jesus is praying for one thing for you and I, and that's we believe. We choose him. Take all these broken pieces. I don't know, maybe at the end of today, you can come up here and grab one of these, and this is your little souvenir. Be careful of the sharp ones. Let them cut you. But say, hey, God, you're the God who can put all my pieces back together and put them back in a way I couldn't even imagine. So that's my prayer for you. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and hold on to that survey. Our ushers are coming. We're going to take our offering at the end. And what we're going to do is, as we do that offering, for those of us who are regular attenders and church members, part of our worship and celebration of resurrection is to give back. If you are a guest with us, we're not expecting you to put anything in that that offering basket, accept your survey card. We didn't come to get you. We didn't have you come to get something from you today. We want you to share in the joy of Jesus. That's all this is about today. But take that moment as you give your decision to God and celebrate it. And we're going to sing a hymn that churches over the centuries have sung at the resurrection, Christ the Lord is risen today. It's our way of joining with millions of people who said, I used to be broken and the resurrection of Christ changed me. And then after that, we want you to pick up your kids. And then, sorry parents, you can't go in the bounce house. You'd probably hurt yourself if you did. All right, but the kids can, and there's funnel cake out there and refreshments. And man, just enjoy a little grace today. Just enjoy the good people around your life that you came with today. Celebrate a little. Lord, we pray now. You, the God who takes care of all our broken pieces. We celebrate you. We love you. We give you these decisions. Jesus, let faith not fail. Guide us, lead us, and give us the victory of the resurrection, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.